This morning I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 18. And I'd like to start out with a question. Exodus 18, 1 to 27 is our text this morning. What do we love to give but hate to take? From the balcony, from the upper room, advice. True? As you think about advice, both given and received, what advice were you given at some point in your life that led to a change of direction? That's a question. Good advice you received. Best advice you ever got. Is it hard to take advice? Truth be told. You ever listen to somebody and you know they're right, but you just, inside you're saying, no! Why do you think it's so hard? Pride. To admit that somebody else might be right and we might not have all the answers. Anything else? Let me make my own mistakes. Somebody have to be a believer to give you good advice? I remember in a Sunday school here in our church, somebody said one time, no, I don't know, understand how my dad got so smart. When you're a teenager, you think your parents just don't know anything. How did they make it this far? And then all of a sudden, it's like magic. You have your own kids, and all of a sudden, it's like, wow. Man, they just got so bright so quickly. Exodus 18 is about an incident in the life of Moses where he is given advice by his father-in-law of all people. Now, we love that, right? Let's begin reading in Exodus 18:1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard that all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land, and the name of the other, Eleazar. And he said, for the God of my father was my helper and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, third time it says that, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. You might want to underline the mountain of God. That's actually a motif or a phrase that's going to come up not only here but throughout the books of Moses, and particularly in the prophets when it speaks of God's sovereignty. And when he had sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. Standard Near Eastern greeting. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done regarding Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake and the hardships that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And then it says this, verse 9, and Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and he delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know, key verse, verse 11, that the Lord is greater than all gods. Just footnote this, that was the point being made to Pharaoh, that Pharaoh would know that the Lord is God. and that Pharaoh refused to believe that and all the 10 plagues and everything that came upon him, that he's trying to tell Pharaoh that God is the Lord. Now I know. Now it's not just a lesson for Pharaoh or even a Moses at the burning bush. It was the same thing, but now here with Jethro. Verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. What a text. Verses 1 to 12 really is just the story of Jethro rejoicing with Moses because of what God had done. This passage falls into two categories, verses 1 to 12 and then 13 to 27. I thought we could get right to the advice that Jethro gives to Moses, but I think it would be ill-advised for us not to just pause and consider the idea of Jethro and his family, his daughter Zipporah and two sons of Moses, coming and just rejoicing in what God had done. They weren't there, but they heard, verse 1, of all that God had done. You know, it's hard to be unhappy with people when they're celebrating. All that God had done. I love parties for that reason. I love to see people happy and celebrating, particularly when it comes to what God has been doing in their life. The Bible tells us to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. We might go from one conversation that's celebrating and another conversation that's weeping on a given Sunday morning. But it's good for us to be happy for others. When I was in college, I used to see students rejoicing how their bills got paid. You know, how they miraculously got things in their mailbox about blessings. They would share that, and I'm like, God bless me with 3 jobs. And I used to envy just a little. Truth be told, I started to coach myself that what God does for others, he could do for me. One of my favorite verses in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in a foreign land operating under a foreign king and has very little things to rejoice in, and yet he says that the good hand of the Lord was upon him. If you're a child of God, the good hand of the Lord is with you, whether you receive or celebrate those that receive. That's what is happening in our text. Jethro finally meets up with Moses at the base of the mountain where we know Moses is going to receive the 10 commandments, the law, and for a year and a month, they're going to be camped out. They had been wandering, moving out of Egypt towards the promised land, and now here it is. The very mountain of God where Moses saw the burning bush, where it says that the mountain glowed with the presence, how people called it Jabal Musa, which is the mountain of Moses. Think of it. It's the place where they're going to hear such rumbling and thunder that the people are afraid to even touch the mountain. So they put up a gate so as not to offend. I like this passage. It's encouraging because we see a family reunited. Israel Israel in the wilderness to this point had experienced deliverance. They have received a little testing there with the water and the manna and the food, and they see God's provision, and they're getting the lessons that God will provide even in the wilderness. And chapter 18 now is kind of like the go-between, it's the pause before the law is given. The great lesson of this passage that we'll see in verses 13 to 27, Jethro gives his advice to Moses about delegating, accepting others into areas of leadership, is that one person cannot do it all. What a lesson for all of us. Moses, the lawgiver, now is given advice. The law is going to be given. A system is going to be put in place that will only benefit 2 million people, a nation to be in the works. It's going to highlight the idea that a great leader humbly accepts advice from other godly leaders to delegate responsibility. Are you the Lone Ranger? You're the Lone Ranger at work where you think everything depends on you? Do you get mad at other people when they're in the way? Most of life is a joint effort. One of the great benefits that I learned in social work that it's too big of a job for any one person, so you have to develop relationships to get anything accomplished. It's that way in the home. One person can't run a household. One person can't exit the relationship. They're there in body, but not in any other form. It's a team. If you've coached any kind of sport, you know that the guy that has all the talent that does it all might be as talented as the best of them. But if he can't play with others, the team never succeeds. I like this. Listen to what it says in verse 13. The next day, Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening, and Moses' father-in-law, I think they wonder if we're forgetting that it's his father-in-law. How many times did I say that this morning? It's his father-in-law. Okay, Jethro. So all that he was doing for the people, and he said, what is this that you are doing for the people? Why, here it is, do you sit alone? And that's a great question. And all the people stand around you from morning till evening. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God and they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another and I make them know the statutes of God and the laws. That's exactly what God said that he would do. So Moses isn't disobedient. He's just following it. But with his limited experience in this, he thinks that it's all resting on him. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and the people with you and will certainly wear yourselves out. For the thing is too heavy for you. You are not, here it is, able to do it alone. You know what the test is in this? How hard is it for us to ask for help? For some, probably harder than others. I can't say that I was on the front edge of this learning curve. When my kids started to hit college, you know, there's all this red tape and there's new terms being thrown at you and you've got to set up accounts and passwords and AES this, and you got to go through all these forms to get your kid even enrolled. And I remember throwing my hands, just feeling so frustrated. It's like, why do they make this so hard? And if I was a mechanic, I would have thrown the crescent wrench across the garage. I remember calling up the school and said, I need help. My wife would remember it because I think she said, that's the first time I've ever heard you say that. There's a lot of things in life where we need help, right? I need help as April 15th approaches every year. Tax time, and you start getting all the material. And I remember going every year to the tax guy. I said, man, I'm glad I'm paying you to do this. It's just a headache for me. I know it's not a headache for anybody else here. As a parent, you get to that place where your kids are actually learning things that are above your level. I didn't have calculus or the advanced sciences. I wasn't even on my radar in high school. And yet I loved other things. I liked languages. I liked sociology and study of people and things like that. My second son is a numbers dude. A science guy. He would have rivaled Bill Nye. He's the science guy. So to say that we never need help would be a mistake in some area. So maybe get used to exercising the phrase, I need help. Moses learns that you can't do it alone. That's a life lesson. You could put that in the front of your Bible. You cannot do life. You know, even Jesus, when he thought, I'm sure, cosmically in reaching the world for God and for the Son, had 12. Think of that. Jesus had help. In fact, in John 14 and John 16, when he gave the Spirit, he said, listen, I know that you guys are going to get upset because I'm going away, but I'm leaving a comforter, a helper, the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you everything you need to know. Another translation is helper. So the very Holy Spirit of God that God left behind in his absence is there to help. You know, and you don't really need to say it out loud to say it to God. And not knowing any of the things that you might face, any of the challenges, the disappointments, the frustrations. For Moses, it was obvious. He had 2 million people to direct. God had given this overwhelming responsibility of the law that's going to be codified, we call it, in the next chapter, chapter 19 and 20. But our frustrations can sometimes hamstring us. Our anxieties about even having to deal with it. Maybe the point of the exercise is just to get us to that point where we can say, I need help. I can't do it alone. That might feel like the worst day, but it's the best day of your life. I would imagine that there are some people who want to take that limited amount of information that they feel they are privileged to, not wanting to share that with the class in hopes that they would take their job or find themselves on the receiving end of a pink slip because of some discovery that they have. But God wants us, I think, to ever be at that place where the asking for help is not a problem. The older I get, the more I realize I don't know and that I need help in understanding. 2 days ago, I knew very little about Hinduism. Now I know a little bit more. I am not an expert. But in attempting to understand people and how they have lived is fascinating to me. Verse 21, moreover, look to able men, he says. Here's the advice. Jethro to Moses, look for able men from all people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate the bribe. Four qualifications. Not unlike 1 Timothy 3 in the New Testament, Titus chapter 1 in the New Testament that speaks of church leadership. All the qualities are character related, not abilities. Trustworthy. Men who fear God. Able men. Those that can't be bribed. And then place such men as chiefs over the thousands, over the hundreds, over the fifties, over the tens. It's been the pattern for military exercises ever since. Every great matter that they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide for themselves, it will be easier for you. That's the buy-in. They will bear the burden with you. And isn't that what help does? You feel like you're carrying the load? It's all on you. Dads can feel this way. Employers can make you feel this way, that it's all up to you. If you do this, verse 23, God says, God will direct you and you will be able to endure, and all the people also will go to their place in peace. Everybody benefits. That's it. It's a rather simple lesson in leadership. I don't know about you, but I think it's helpful. It's certainly practical. It's confirmed in other passages of Scripture. Scriptures say that Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man is he who listens to counsel. Isn't that good? Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise will be wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 15:31. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Boy, I wish I could be sitting in other circles saying this. Sometimes I think our Washington needs to hear some simple advice from the Scriptures. Proverbs 15 is one of my favorite passages. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Solomon, the wisest guy known on the earth, gives advice, and if anybody had a lesson to give, it would be him. You know, the Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There are a lot of reasons I'm sure we could identify why people don't listen to good advice when it's given. But it doesn't matter what the reason is. They don't listen to good advice. And in that sense, like Pharaoh, their hearts are hardened, their pride kicks in, and the fuse, perhaps, is lit. If all leadership is influence, and influence is affected by the advice that we take, then in the multitude of counselors, the Bible says there is safety. Think of all the advice given in Scripture and those that took it. Bad advice. Adam took bad advice from Eve when she gave him the fruit and he took it and ate it. You know, it all started from what he saw, what she saw. She saw, she took, she ate, she gave. Aaron listened to the people at the base of the mountain as Moses is getting the Ten Commandments. Said, the people made me make this golden calf and bounced it out. The 12 spies came back with a bad report because they saw the giants in the land and the walled cities, destined generations to wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. Only those 21 and under, I think, Joshua and Caleb were allowed to enter. Samson listened to the wrong advice to the wrong girlfriend. It led to his demise. He lost his strength as well as his hair in Judges 16. Saul listened to the people, not to destroying Agag, the king of the Amalekites, allowing them to live with their livestock because of greed. 1 Samuel 15. And Amnon, the sad testament of a friend, in 2 Samuel 13, enticed his friend to rape his sister Tamar and eventually die at the hands of Joab. Who we listen to matters. Ananias in the New Testament listened to his wife. It says that actually they conspired together. They listened to one another, holding back something that wasn't even asked for or required in the New Testament church. And it's thought that for prestige sake, that for the sake of what other people thought. It says of them that they lied not only to the leaders of the early church, but lied to the Holy Spirit and were smitten dead right where they stood. Given it a chance and mercy to repent of that, it says that the feet that carried your husband out will carry you out as well. Too many take the wrong advice from newspapers, from columns, gossip columns, from TV personalities, from social services, from astrology, from the internet, from tweets, from well-intentioned friends, from psychologists, from sources known only to whoever. They set aside, unfortunately, any godly advice that would require a change of heart. If you're looking for a place to entrench your reading, read a proverb a day for the day that it is. This is what, the 30th? Read Proverbs 30. And you'll gain some wisdom, some advice from somebody who's been there, done that. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, the people fall, but in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. Proverbs 13:10, though through insolence comes nothing but strife, but wisdom is with those that receive counsel. Proverbs 19:20, listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days, even it's soon to be 60 years old. The older I get, the more I realize I need good advice. I surround myself with people that know more than me, that have insight, help me to see things that I don't see. Why? Because I have blind spots. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Fear the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. It takes a level of grace to receive any kind of advice from anybody. But if there's a lesson that Moses gives to you and I on this, the Lord's Day, on Sunday morning, and the Spirit of God, which the book of Revelation says, wants to teach us things, hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church, it would be to allow God, through godly, wise counsel, not only instruct us, but to guide us every step of our journey. The point is clear. Verses 24 to 27, God's servant Moses wisely accepts the advice, and I think verse 24 is telling. It says this, "So Moses listened." I think that's pretty monumental for a guy that led 2 million people out of Egypt. He listened to a shepherd on the backside of a mountain. Schooled in Egypt, Moses was schooled in Egypt. He had all the privilege, all the education, and yet he listened to Jethro. That's pretty telling. Maybe he was the only wise voice that saw what was going on and said, "Moses, what are you doing?" My father was a man of very few words. But when he did talk, he had something to say. I have the opposite problem. I talk for a living, and I just dribble on. And I wonder how much wisdom I really have. When it's the Word of God, you could be assured it's a good thing. But I would say fall to the ground all human attempts with human understanding, it's human psychology, and listen to the Lord. Read Psalm 119 and you'll discover that what really led and guided David as he went through the wilderness wanderings was the words of God. He said, "The word of God is like honeycomb, and I did eat them." He said at one point, "I know more than my teachers, not in a proud way, but because I know thy word." We just sang, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." So where do you go for advice? Young people, where you go for advice will determine where you end up. The only difference between you now and you 5 years from now is the advice that takes you there. If you listen to your peers like the son of David listened, you'll end up where they ended up. He listened to his peers, and it says, "My father whipped you with scorpions, or with whips, I will whip you with scorpions." He created more hardship for the people of Israel, and it led to his demise. "Absalom, Absalom, oh my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, oh Absalom, my son." It's the lament of a father looking at a son who took all the wrong advice. He was a fool. If there's a challenge that I could give to all of us, first and foremost, be open to what God has to say. Go to him first and foremost for all your advice. Number two, it'd be to check the advice that you're given by others, old or young, in accordance to the Word of God, because it is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 says that is profitable, that is like our text, it will benefit you. For instruction, certainly tell you what it says. For reproof, it'll tell you what it doesn't say and what you shouldn't do. It'll give you instruction in righteousness. It'll show you the right path. And it will become the means by which you will be thoroughly equipped. I was told yesterday by a campus minister that 70% of church kids that grow up in church just like this one, will abandon the faith in college. That's tragic. Now, that might be an indictment on churches, not teaching correctly, not teaching and encouraging and admonishing. And I think it helps to have a community of faith whereby ideas can be understood and tested. But our job is to prepare our children for the life that they are entering, the world that they're entering. And the Word of God has to be central to that. Doesn't mean that they don't come back. 30%, it says, does or do. But if we grow up in a greenhouse and never see the Word of God exercise, practiced on a daily basis, the world will hit us very, very hard. As parents, if we don't exercise what we know about the Word of God in our workplace, how could we ever expect our children to learn or develop that either? Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. But you know what? Exodus closes without Moses appointing these men. It doesn't happen until Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And it's been asked, well, why did he wait so long? Well, he hadn't received the law yet, and it's probable that what happened was he actually did appoint these men. But they went through a period of testing or vetting or approving before they actually were put into place. I like this text because it tells would-be pastors who think that they have all the answers that they don't. That churches need to work together, that we are all partners of a great task. And if Acts chapter 1, verse 6 through 8 says anything, we're going to reach the Jerusalem, the Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, that's not a solo event. It's a team exercise. If there's ever a challenge to this passage, is that we would step up in some way. For the pastor, it's to learn to delegate. Well, I'm happy to delegate. I'm like the football quarterback that's trying to toss the ball into the backfield only to find that nobody's there. What I thought was a runner is out for a pass. We all have gifts differing according to God's ability to give it. So I would say find your niche in the body of Christ. Find a place to serve where you can feel good about it. And if you don't like that, find another. You'll find no words of criticism on the part of this leadership for anything that we attempt to do for the Lord. Delegating is one of the easiest things for me to do. I'm happy to. I don't have all the gifts. I can't do it. I depend on great musicians to help with worship, for finance people to work with finance, to teachers to teach, for others to lead, and we're getting wonderful experience in all those areas. If you're waiting for somebody to ask you, ask us. We'd love to plug you in somewhere. You'll find happiness. We've been asking for a church treasurer since the beginning of the year. We've been asking for help with our children downstairs. You might never have attempted it before. I'm not a teacher. Well, you know what? Who grows up saying, hey, I'm a teacher? They're probably not the ones you want teaching your kids. I am not God's gift to leadership. I've studied leadership in every school that I've been in. Am I satisfied with everything? No. There's a level of dissatisfaction that we'll always have with our own performance. But we're working for an audience of one. We're here to please the Lord. If we do that ourselves and are relatively successful in that, we'll do it with others. And I'm thankful that we have a lot of participation in this church. Thank you. We don't shoot our wounded here. We don't take people who have attempted and then gotten frustrated and step away. That's not a problem. just not the area of service for you. With God's help and by his grace, we'll accomplish what 1 Corinthians 15:58 says. It says to the child of God in Corinth, the gifted and the most gifted church, but they were behind in no gift, yet the church with a lot of issues, it said, be steadfast to the believer, unmovable, always abounding in, here it is, the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, is your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There is nobody that is doing anything for the Lord that doesn't profit the kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the idea of Moses, the example of Moses learning probably one of the most profound lessons of leadership, Lord, is that it's not a solo. It's not a one-man show. He's not the Lone Ranger, Lord, but he needed help, and he got it. Thank you for the people that stepped up. We ask that this morning, in light of what we've heard, Lord, that we would consider our own role in your work. Might be a small part, but it's a part. Thank you. For every hand that makes it possible, Lord, it takes a lot of work. Bless and multiply the efforts of your people. Bless them in areas of their time and their energies as they dedicate themselves. Help us not be weary in doing what's right, for in due season, and we don't know when that is, we shall reap if we don't give up and quit. That's what Galatians 6:7 says. For each person individually, we pray you bless them according to your will. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.